What a great blessing we have this morning to be able to be together. The riches, the wonderful things that God gives to us to allow us the abilities which we have and which we enjoy. I hope each of us are so very thankful for that. Appreciate so much the comments that have been made this morning. Craig, in considering the Lord's Supper. Jamie, again, in our singing. Our purpose, again, is always this. To assemble together, to worship with one another, to be an encouragement, and to bring our praise and honor and adoration before our God. And even as we have sung about God, sometimes we focus maybe only on the one we know of as the Father. But God is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we need to think about God in that way. The lesson that we are going to have this morning is a continuation of a lesson we began a couple of weeks ago. And we want to have a few other lessons about the Holy Spirit. And what we had considered that first week, and we'll go on with this morning, is about the Holy Spirit, His person, His deity, and His work. And we need to understand that the Holy Spirit, that He is a personal being. The same as the Father, the same as the Son. Many times people have thought about the Holy Spirit as it, or as being an influence. He is much more than either one of these. And as you said, we want to go on with this consideration this morning. We began a couple of weeks ago in John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. In this chapter, as it's divided in the book of John, Jesus' brothers come to Him and basically challenge Him to go up to the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Ingathering, or the Feast of Booths. And they don't believe in the Lord, but they challenge Him to go up, and He does. And in verse 37, it says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. He who believes in Me, as the Scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.'" What took place on the last day of this feast was that the priest would leave the temple, go to the pool of Siloam, and they would take water, and they would bring it back to the temple, and they would pour it out. This, again, as a sign of God's care that He'd had for Israel, coming through the wilderness, again, living in the tabernacles or the tents, and again, signifying this. But Jesus says, if you are thirsty, come to Me and drink, and rivers of living water will flow from you. And John explains this, "For this He spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." What Jesus is speaking about is the Holy Spirit. And Jesus offers this when He says, if anyone is thirsty. This wasn't going to be just to the apostles. This was going to be to anyone who was thirsty, who wanted these rivers of life. And from that individual would be flowing rivers of living water. This would be the Holy Spirit. You know, these lessons are not going to be entertaining. And if you're looking for entertainment as you've assembled this morning, you won't get it. And it may not be interesting to you. If you're not interested in spiritual things as you assemble this morning, this will be of no interest at all to you, because that's what we're going to be looking at, is spiritual things. And I hope that you are interested, and I hope this is something that you desire to know. We had talked about the Holy Spirit again as being a person. We looked at having these characteristics of a mind, affection, knowledge, will, and even fellowship. We talked about that what He does shows personality. He teaches, witnesses, guides, leads, searches, and speaks. And this morning we would like to go on with some of these thoughts of understanding that He truly is a person. And as you think about this, what I'd like for you to understand is the Holy Spirit is concerned. He is concerned about mankind. He is concerned about us. And that should be astounding to us in many ways, that God, the Creator, one who is far away really from this earth in so many ways, is concerned about us. One, I believe that the Holy Spirit endures injuries as a person because he can be blasphemed. Very interesting passage Denny read to us in Matthew chapter 12. And if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn again to Matthew chapter 12. That there was a demon-possessed man that is brought to the Lord and he heals him. That this man who was mute, that he could both speak and see. And the crowd saying, this man can't be the son of David, can he? Is this the Messiah? Well, the Pharisees jump on that. And they say that this man is casting out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. He's using Satan. This is his power. And so Jesus, knowing their thoughts, verse 25, says this is ridiculous. Any kingdom divided against itself is not going to stand. And that's true about Satan's kingdom. If Satan is casting out Satan, then his kingdom will not stand. And verse 28, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. The same context in Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, I cast out demons by the finger of God. It's an interesting reference to who the Holy Spirit is. And Jesus goes on in verse 31 and 32, what I really want to look at. And he says, therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him either in this age or the age to come. So now what is this sin against the Holy Spirit that cannot be forgiven? You know, sometimes people ask me this and they wonder, have I committed this sin? I do not believe you can commit this sin without knowledge of what this sin is. What Jesus is looking at here really is very simple. These Pharisees knew. The Pharisees knew that it was by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit, Jesus was casting these demons out. And they blasphemed the Spirit by saying he's doing this by Satan. This is what blaspheming the Holy Spirit, this is the sin against the Holy Spirit that cannot be forgiven. To know that something is done by the power of God, by the Holy Spirit, and to equate that to something that is not from God, this would be blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And again, blasphemy here, as we understand, this would be to injure a good name, to slander, or to defame. So he, again, endures injuries as a person. We can see that he can be lied to. In Acts chapter 5, you might remember in the end of Acts chapter 4, Barnabas was an example of the son of consolation or encouragement. And he sold property and brought it to the apostles so that it could be distributed to the Christians who were there that were in need. And we find Ananias and his wife Sapphira, and they sell this piece of property. And they say, we're going to tell everybody we sold it for this amount, but we're only going to give them so much. And so Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some price of the land? What Ananias did was to lie to the Holy Spirit. You ever think about this, that we may lie to God, we're lying to the Holy Spirit also? If you go on in the end of verse 4 in that passage, Peter says you've lied to God. This is who the Holy Spirit is. Again, he endures injuries as a person. If you would continue over in Acts chapter 7, we see of the man Stephen, as he is brought before the Sanhedrin council and he stands to give a defense of what he has been preaching. And he comes down after he has looked at much of the history of the Jewish nation. And he says to him in verse 51, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. How were they resisting the Holy Spirit? They were not believing what the Holy Spirit had revealed. Same thing is true today. There are many, many, many people that are resisting the Holy Spirit today because they do not believe what he has delivered to us. This word really means an active resistance, to rush against or to fall on. They were resisting the Holy Spirit, and he endures injuries as a person in this way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 on through 20. Paul, as he's coming to the conclusion of this epistle to the Thessalonians, he says, first of all, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. To quench the spirit here would be to put the fire out. This would be accomplished by lukewarmness or by idleness or by indifference. Same thing could be done today. Now, he was looking especially there in verse 20 about despising prophetic utterances. These would be the things of the miraculous abilities that the Holy Spirit had given. But he's saying, don't quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has delivered us the Word of God. It should instill in us a desire to be obedient to Him. It should instill in us a fire to do what He desires for us to do. Do not quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, again, suffers injury even in this way. We might see also that the Holy Spirit, that He can be grieved. In Ephesians chapter 1, we'll come back and look at this a little later, that Paul has pointed out that these Christians at Ephesus had been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. We understand what sealing is, I think, in that day and time. If there was a letter, if there was a proclamation in some way that was made by a ruler, that was usually rolled together, had many times some type of a seal, maybe of wax, had the imprint then of that ruler's ring in it, which authenticated it. And this was the idea of sealing. This is what God has done for the Christian, is He has authenticated us. We are His. We are His people. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. We'll come back and talk a little later about this being a pledge or a down payment. We are given this in this life as a down payment for what God is going to do for us eventually in heaven. But as we come to this passage in Ephesians 4 and verse 30, Paul says here, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How can you grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, as I've studied more and more about this, to me it's very similar the way that we might grieve even our parents. How do you grieve your parents? Most of us growing up, I think probably had parents that we loved, that loved us. And when we would do something wrong, that we would grieve them. In this passage here, and if you're there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, there Paul says, speak truth with one another. Don't lie to one another. Verse 26, don't be angry and sin. Continue in that anger. Verse 28, that the person who steals must steal no longer. Verse 29, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. These would be the ways that we would grieve the Holy Spirit. We are God's. We have been sealed for this purpose. When we do not act in a way that is godly, then again we grieve the Holy Spirit. He endures injuries as a person and can be grieved. One other that we will look at in this idea is that He can be insulted. In Hebrews chapter 10, and Craig was looking at chapter 9 this morning, pointing out that these are Hebrew or Jewish Christians. And again, as they are understanding the old law, they are desirous to go back to that old law if they could not be persecuted. But the writer is pointing out how much better this new law is. And in this, he's pointing out in verse 26 of chapter 10, if we go on sinning willfully, there's no longer a sacrifice for our sins. We make that choice. And then verse 29, of how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? How would we insult the Spirit of grace? Trampling underfoot the Son of God. Again, leaving Him, forsaking Him, not being faithful to the Son of God. This is a would be a way that we are literally insulting the Holy Spirit. Now, again, in these points, what I'm trying to get us all to understand is the Holy Spirit is a personal being. We're going to talk about him being one of the Godhead in just a moment. But he is a personal being. That you can insult him, that you can grieve him, that you can do all the things that we've talked about because he is a personal being. And we need to understand who he is. In understanding who he is, I think we need to understand that he is one of the Godhead, or the New American Standard is going to use the word divine nature. In Acts chapter 17, and hopefully you are familiar with this context, Paul has come to the city of Athens. And as he's come to the city of Athens, he has been talking with these people, and they bring him to the hill of Ares, the Areopagus. Ares was the Greek god of war. And as he is there at a judgment seat, that he's discussing with them the true and living God. And he says while he was passing through the city, he found an altar to an unknown god. I'm going to declare who that god is. And he points out that this God has made the world and all things that are in it. And again, in making mankind, he desires that man would seek him. And if we come down then to verse 29, he says, being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Greek word that is used here is theos. Again, plural, just like Elohim from the Old Testament. God is plural. We need to think of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit when we think about the Godhead or about the divine nature. I'd like to look at a couple of interesting things in this idea of the Godhead. When we're thinking about the Godhead and even in the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we might consider who is the Father of Jesus. If I ask you who the Father of Jesus is, what would you say? Turn over here to Matthew chapter 1 if you have your Bibles, or we'll look at our overhead. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. This is who the Holy Spirit is. So who's actually the Father of Jesus? Let's go on over to Luke chapter 1. This is the other account that we have of Jesus' birth. Luke in his writing. Luke chapter 1, I actually like to read verse 30 on down through verse 35. Luke chapter 1, verse 30, as we see that Gabriel, again, has come to Mary. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is God. We surely need to understand that. I think we can see that he is one of the Godhead, and we can see of the Holy Spirit's interest in mankind and even what is happening to us. I think in noticing the three different personalities of the Godhead, we can see all those being represented at the Lord's baptism. And you know, that really is, I guess, what we might say is the Godhead, that the Godhead is one infinite, eternal being that has three separate personalities, each doing their part. That's the best explanation I can give. This is something that we really cannot fathom in our finite mind, is how there can be one God and three personalities apart, all having the same mind, knowing the same thing, and yet again functioning in different ways. But this is who God is. And we need to understand the Holy Spirit as being part of the Godhead. At Jesus' baptism in Matthew chapter 3, we see as Jesus has come to John saying, I need to be baptized by you. And verse 15, but Jesus answering said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So we see again, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all represented at this one occasion. And we do see again, the one we know of as the Father, as recognizing this being my beloved Son. John chapter 15 and verse 26, as Jesus is assuring his apostles that he will be with them in a way of sending the helper or the comforter or the aider. This is the Greek word parakletos, and it means one to stand beside. This is who the Holy Spirit is, that he was coming and promised to the apostles to stand beside them. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. We get a little bit of an idea of the workings here. That Jesus says, I will send you, the Holy Spirit, from the Father. And you can read that over in Acts chapter 2, again on that day of Pentecost. That Peter says, this is what Jesus has done. He has sent the Holy Spirit this day. So again, we see some of the workings of the Godhead and where the Holy Spirit is. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus is giving what we call the Great Commission to his apostles. And as he's pointed out that all authority or power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I've mentioned this before. I don't think we understand that. All power is given to Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. And then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is the way again that we baptize today. Why? Because this is the authority we are given. Do we recognize when we say in the name of, and as you come to your prayer, you say in the name of, this means by the authority. I'm approaching the throne of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In the name of, by the authority of Jesus, because he's made the way that I'm able to do that. Again, we see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as being the Godhead. One other passage let me look at, 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. We mentioned this actually last Sunday. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Noticing again a part, a semblance really of all three as far as the Godhead. The time that I have remaining, I would like to look briefly at the areas of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we will have some more lessons, and I'll space these out at least every other Sunday, but we will have some more lessons about the workings of the Holy Spirit, but kind of as an overview and looking at his person, his deity, and his work. Very simply, he began in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, God. This is the word Elohim. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Created the heavens and the earth. Who created the heavens and the earth? All three. The earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Specifically mentioning the Holy Spirit. Again, working for man's well-being from the very beginning. We can see also, as we'd mentioned in Matthew chapter 12, verse 28, Jesus says, "But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." Again, his area of work is a miraculous work, was being able to give these miraculous abilities and gifts. One, to the Lord himself, he was given the Spirit without measure. And then we will see to the apostles that this was given also, a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then even to individual Christians in that early church. But again, a miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit's work. I believe also we can see in John chapter 3, and if we are look at this occasion, in verse 3 through 8, another work that the Holy Spirit has been doing and is still doing, even for us today. You can probably remember this occasion that there's a ruler of the Jews, in other words, he was a member of the Sanhedrin Council, that he came to Jesus by night. Sometimes people think, well, he was afraid to come during the daytime. That might have been. But it could have been that there were so many people around the Lord that this was the opportune time that Nicodemus could actually come and talk to him. And he says, "Rabbi, we know you are come from God, for no one can do the signs, the miracles that you do, unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, what question did Nicodemus ask? He didn't ask a question. The Lord knew what was on his mind, though. "Truly, truly," or "amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Nicodemus, again, thinking only of the physical. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly," or "amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." The design that God has to enter into his kingdom is through water and the Spirit. This is plainly, again, about baptism. Going down into the waters of baptism, being raised up to be that new creature, to be regenerated, to have those sins forgiven. But we are also, I believe, born of the Spirit. And I think the Lord goes on to explain this when he says in verse 6, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." It's not a fleshly birth. This is a spiritual birth. "Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, in verse 8 here, when it points out about the wind, this is the same Greek word, pneuma. But what the Lord is talking about, you can see the effect of the wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effect. A whole lot of people here in North Alabama have seen the effect of winds. That still you can go out and see effect of the wind. This is the Lord's point, that the wind blows where it wishes. You can't see it. You can hear the sound of it, but you can see the effects. Likewise, the Holy Spirit. And he points out that from the Holy Spirit, again, is the one that everyone is to be born of the Spirit. So we are born of water, and we are born of the Holy Spirit also. He is, again, having this interest in mankind. It is by him that we, again, become a child of God and are regenerated in this way. So, again, we see the effects of the Holy Spirit by, again, bringing us to be a Christian. One last passage this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 on through 11, I think we can see the evidence and the area of his work also in the individuals who are living as Christians. In Romans chapter 8, verse 8, Paul says, "Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Goes on verse 9, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. All right, very simply, he's pointing out that if you're not in the flesh, then you must be in the Spirit. And indeed, the Spirit of God is dwelling in you. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And again, in the end of the verse, he's pointing out the Holy Spirit dwelling in us again. What is this referring to? Is this Christ's final coming? Is this being raised, raising the physical body from the dead? No. Everyone is going to be raised from the dead. This is looking at life in the mortal bodies as we are living. This is looking at the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and filling our life with the things that are spiritual. This is God's intent. This is the Holy Spirit's intent. This is the area of his working. He makes us alive. He brings about life, spiritual life, to our mortal bodies. We need to understand more about the Holy Spirit. I think too many times people can go through life and never have basically any understanding. And the idea is, and I've run into many people this way, don't disturb my theology. Don't disturb my theology. I know what I want to know, and I don't want to know anything else. And we should want to know. And we should understand who this Holy Spirit is and what he is doing for us. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you have the opportunity even to be born again, as we have talked about. That again of water and of the Spirit. As Jesus says, if anyone is going to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. That birth again is the waters of baptism. Even as Jesus told his apostles, and we looked at that great commission, to go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If you're not a Christian, you have that opportunity. Have your sins washed away. Be able to have life in God, in Christ, in the Holy Spirit. Have the hope of the eternal resurrection to be with Jesus forever. As a Christian, something in our life, we know that we are not right about. The Holy Spirit knows that. If we've grieved the Holy Spirit, if we've insulted the Holy Spirit, he knows. And again, we have opportunity to change that. If you need to respond to our invitation, come while we stand and while we sing.